The scripture lesson is John chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. I'll be reading verse 6 right now out of the New International Version. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" May God bless us as we look to his holy word. A woman went to a doctor's office because she was having trouble getting rid of the hiccups. And she was seen by one of the new doctors in the practice, a young man just finished his residency, ready to start practicing. And after about 4 minutes with this doctor in the examination room, she ran out screaming and yelling. She was totally freaked out. One of the older doctors talked to her, got her hold of her and asked her what was wrong, got her calmed down, set her in another room to relax and get a hold of herself. And then he marched into that exam room where the other doctor was, and he demanded of him, "What do you think you're doing? Mrs. Terry is 63 years old. She has 4 grown children, 7 grandchildren, and you told her she's pregnant?" The new doctor just smiled as he kept writing on his report. "Got rid of her hiccups, though, didn't it?" Do you want to get well? That sounds like a strange question to ask someone who's sick, doesn't it? In fact, might this be the dumbest question in the whole Bible? Of course you want to get well. Who wants to be sick? And if our loved ones are sick, don't we feel just absolutely awful until they're well? I'm afraid the answer isn't always so simple. After all, there are some unexpected benefits of being ill. People are nicer to you and give you a lot of attention and sympathy. I remember 8 years ago when I had my knee operated on and I was on crutches for a few weeks. And just what a difference it made how people reacted to me while I was hobbling around on those crutches. I came to call them my sympathy sticks. And I was kind of sorry to get rid of them when I finally was able to walk without them. People don't expect as much out of you when you're sick. No work, no chores, no engagement with real life. And if you get healed, all that changes, doesn't it? No more sympathy. Get to work. Make your own breakfast. Jesus met a man at the Pool of Bethesda who had been crippled for 38 years. All he could do was beg for alms while he was laying there on his mat. Jesus asked him if he wanted to get well, and then he made it happen. So let's look again to God's holy word and see what he has for us today. Verse 1 of chapter 5 starts this passage. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. John is always keeping track of Jesus' ministry through the Jewish feasts and how they progress. Now, there were 3 feasts where the people were expected to come to Jerusalem to celebrate it. The first was the Passover in the spring. It commemorated when God delivered the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. The second was Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the Passover, in which they celebrated God's goodness with the coming of the harvest of the winter grains. And the third was the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, in the fall, to celebrate the time Israel spent in the wilderness, living in tents. Most scholars feel it was Pentecost that brought Jesus to Jerusalem, but it really doesn't matter for our purposes. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Bethesda, that means house of mercy or house of loving kindness. It was near the sheep gate, we're told. That would mean the northeastern part of the city near the temple and the gate where the sheep came in for the daily sacrifices. We're told this pool was surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. When I went to Israel while in college, we were all assigned research on the particular sites we would visit, and then we would teach the class that day. Well, it so happened that the Pool of Bethesda was my assignment. And so I read everything I could get my hands on. I walked to the site and looked at it. I looked at the drawings of the archaeological dig, and after a while I could begin to see it. A pentagonal-shaped building around this pool where people were sitting around the water, waiting to be healed. It was associated with healing. And we're told that Well, in the newer translations, it leaves that out. The last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 are omitted. And here's what it says. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. It's possible this might have been inserted later to make sense of what comes after this. Personally, I believe it is part of the original that God has preserved for us, but we'll talk more about text criticism next week. Let's go on to verses 5 to 7. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me get into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I am trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me." That word invalid, it's literally the word strong with not put in front of it in Greek. So not strong, weak, sickly. He'd been unable to walk for 38 years. Now that's a long time. We're not told if he had ever walked and thus was 38 years old, or if he later caught a disease like polio, or he was hurt in an accident. But for the last 38 years, day in and day out, not being able to walk, not being able to do the simple things that everybody else does, having to depend on other people for your living, one slim hope that maybe someday, when the water is stirred up by an angel, you'll get in there and be healed. Well, Jesus asked the man if he wanted to get well. The word want means to will, to choose, to decide, is something that is in this man's court. And literally, Jesus asked him, "Do you choose to become healthy?" Well, the man replied that no one was there to help him, and somebody always beat him to the pool just ahead of him. In a way, that sounds like an excuse, but then stop and think that this man has been here by the pool for many, many years in hopes of being healed. He hasn't given up. Verses 8 and 9. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Jesus commanded the man who hadn't walked in 38 years to get up and walk and to pick up his bed. If that's not audacious, I don't know what is. But Jesus could say things like this and back them up. The man did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Those legs that had not supported his weight for all those years all of a sudden were strong, and he was able to stand up, then to walk, then to bend over and pick up his bed as Jesus had told him to do. Almost as an afterthought, John tells us that this took place on the Sabbath day. This made a problem for some people. The fourth commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do no work on that day that the Lord has set aside." The Pharisees made up a list, a rather long list, of things that you couldn't do. And there are two things in this story on that list. First is you're not supposed to carry anything. You're not supposed to carry a burden. And this man was up carrying his bed. And second, you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. You can tend people's ordinary needs, but you don't do anything beyond that to try to heal them on the Sabbath. If you want to drop a pill in their mouth, you have to do it from up here. Just kind of stand over them while they're laying down and let the pill go and hope it lands in their mouth. Anything more than that was doing work. So both this man and Jesus had sinned in the eyes of the Pharisees by this healing happening on the Sabbath day. Well, as this man walks away from the pool of Bethesda carrying his bed as Jesus told him to do, the Jewish leaders caught sight of him and they called him to task. They said, "Why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath? You know you can't do that." And they could have fined him for that. Well, the man told them that the one who healed him had said, "Pick up your bed and walk." And they said, "Who told you that? That's breaking the law." And the man said, "Well, I don't know who it was. Yeah, he got away in the crowd right after it happened, and I never got to see him or talk to him or thank him." Well, he headed off to the temple, and we read in verses 14 to 16. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Well, the man was in the temple, a place that he maybe never visited in his life, or if he had, it had been at least 38 years since he was there. Likely he was there giving thanks and praise to God for what he had done in healing him. And Jesus comes up to him and says, "You're well now. Stop sinning." Now, it might make more sense to us if Jesus had told the man, "Don't start to sin." Because what kind of sin can a lame man who can't walk, who can't get off of his bed, do? Well, there aren't too many sins he can actually physically commit. But sin is not just an act, a deed. Sin also occurs in thoughts and words, and we all have thoughts and words. This man is a human being just like any of us. Jesus said, "Stop sinning. Change your heart and your mind and your attitude, or something worse could happen." Well, what could be worse than paralysis? What could be worse than not being able to walk? Eternity in hell. That's what would be worse. So he tells this man to repent, to believe in God, trust in him. Well, this man went back to the Jewish leaders and said, "Oh, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who healed me." And they said, "Jesus, we've had our run-ins with him before, and this isn't the first time he's done stuff like this on the Sabbath." Jesus was a lawbreaker in their eyes, and it didn't matter at all that he had just done this incredible miracle of healing a man who had been unable to walk for 38 years. They lost sight of that completely. What mattered to them was that he didn't wait a few hours until the sun went down and it was no longer the Sabbath, and then healed this man. We're not told what ultimately becomes of this man. Hopefully he listened to Jesus and became his follower. Do you want to get well? We have a story in the Radcliffe family about my great-great-grandmother Hupp. She was my grandmother's grandmother, so this didn't happen just yesterday. This was a long time ago. When she was about 40 years old, a doctor told Grandma Hupp, supposedly, that she had a bad heart and that she wasn't long for this world, that she had to take it very easy, just sit in a chair all day, do as little as she possibly could. She wasn't supposed to work, not even to take care of the basic needs of the house. Someone else would have to do the cooking and cleaning, and that fell to her daughter, my great-grandmother. And Grandma Hupp was very demanding. She wouldn't let her daughter leave the house to go to town. If she saw her trying to leave, she would start to moan and groan as if she were dying. My grandmother grew up watching this and saw what it did to her mother, and my father remembers Grandma Hupp. Remember seeing her do that too. And so my grandmother, whenever her children would try to act sick to get out of work, she'd just say, "All you have is a case of the Hupp grunts." You want to know how long Grandma Hupp, who was not long for this world, lived? She lived 50 years after a doctor told her she had a bad heart and was going to die. 50 years. She died at the age of 90. I don't think the doctor ever really did tell her that, or if he was a quack. You know, but the truth of the matter is, we all have some sort of a disability. Some people, it's physical. There are illnesses and injuries, to be sure. I'm so incredibly grateful to God for healing my daughter Abby of her head injury. Talked to her last night. She has been released from physical therapy. She's waiting to get her driver's license back. Doesn't always work out that way. And Friday in the Jeffersonian, there was an article about a classmate of mine, Don DeLancey, from Caldwell. He suffered a head injury in a car accident not long after he graduated from high school. And so for the last 39 years, he's been struggling with that. Or 34 years, excuse me. Not quite that old. Infirmity catches up with all of us, though sooner or later. For some, it's an emotional thing. You know, we've all been hurt. Some are really, really very badly hurt, like soldiers with post-traumatic stress. But I think all of us at some time or another, we cling on to some hurt, like a cruel word that someone has spoken to us once, and we don't forget that. Jesus asks of us the very same question that he asked of the man at the Pool of Bethesda. Do you want to get well? And for him, for Grandma Hupp, for all of us, it's not such an easy answer. Healing means change. If I'm healed, the world that I've grown accustomed to will no longer be the same. And it's not just my world that's going to change. Everybody else that's associated with me is going to go through changes as well. And there's a real temptation towards selfishness. We like being the center of attention, don't we? And we don't want to upset that. Yet there are many examples of people who've overcome their disabilities to do great things for God, like Johnny Erickson Tada, paralyzed in a diving accident when she was a teenager 42 years ago. But she's been an inspiration to so many because she just doesn't sit around feeling sorry for herself. She ministers to others. She said this, "God is more concerned with comforting me, conforming me to the likeness of his Son, than leaving me in my comfort zones. God is more interested in inward qualities than outward circumstances. Things like refining my faith, humbling my heart, cleaning up my thought life, and strengthening my character." Another example, I'll have to read this word for word from Max Lucado's book, The Applause of Heaven, because this is just so good. He says, if there was ever a person who could have offered Jesus an excuse, Robert Reed would be that person. His hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself, he can't feed himself, he can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, and going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at a St. Louis Junior College or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't keep him from becoming a missionary to Portugal. In 1972, he moved to Lisbon alone. There he rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord. Robert Reed didn't see fit to offer excuses to our Lord. These people didn't settle into a comfortable rut with their disabilities. They pushed past them with and for the Lord. The same thing is true, I'm convinced, of churches as it is of people. It's no secret that many, if not most, churches are dying today. And the same question that Jesus asked, do you want to get well, applies to churches as well. We get used to things being a certain way and we come to like it. Nothing wrong with that except that the world around us is just changing at a dizzying rate. And if we want to be relevant to it and be able to meet people where they are, we have to change too sometimes. And maybe we want one piece of the world to stay the way it always has been, to give us some comfort. And it's logical that that should be the church because we do get great comfort from our faith, and that's a good thing. But it's not good if it causes us to turn inward, that we care more about taking care of ourselves than for reaching others for Christ. When we stop taking risks, stop investing ourselves in kingdom work. When we say we don't have the resources, we have to save what we've got to take care of ourselves. Remember the scripture from this morning's children's sermon? Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. We must embrace our cross, whatever it may be, and pick it up and follow Jesus. That's what disciples do. In doing this, we fear we might lose our lives, but we actually save them for all eternity. Do you want to get well? What a question. So simple, and yet so hard. That's the question Jesus asks of each and every one of us. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be an overcomer? Jesus has asked the question. The ball is in your court. Do you want to get well? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word, especially when it slaps us upside the head and gets our attention. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we offer you excuses and we cling to our disability rather than looking to your ability. Help us to be your servants and your disciples each and every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 458 in the Blue Hymnals, Give to the Winds Your Fears. Thank you.